We're going to read the Bible now. This is the passage that James will be preaching from later. And I'll be reading it for us this morning. Now, if you would, we'd encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. But if you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, just raise your hand and one of the staff members will give you a Bible so you can follow along. And we're continuing in our Romans series today. And the passage is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 21. If you have one of the Bibles that the staff have just given you, it's on page 920. In this passage, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, a church for both Jewish and Gentile believers, and he's just been praising the unsearchable depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God who's called every believer to himself. So we begin Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Norwest, how are we? Good to see you. My name's James, one of the pastors here, and I count it an enormous privilege every time I get to open God's word with you. And so I'd love for you to keep your Bibles open so you don't miss some of the treasures God has for us this morning. And I want to pray that God will work amongst us as we hear his word. So will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to hear you speak in your word in the power of your spirit. And so we ask now that you would give us a desire, a hunger to hear you, that you would open our eyes to the treasures that you have in your word for us, and that you would uplift and sustain and transform us to be more and more like Jesus. We pray in his powerful name. Amen. Well, friends, you know that God demonstrated and proved his love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, while we were still rebelling, Christ came and died for us. And God says he's so committed to us that nothing can separate us from the love that he has for us in Jesus. No height nor depth, nothing in your past, nothing in your present, nothing in your future can separate you from the love that God has for you in Jesus. God says, I've got you all the way and forever. Can I get an amen for that? It is so good, isn't it, to know that? And I don't want us to rush on from that just to kind of be a token kind of moment of God's grace. I want us to rest in that a little bit longer. And so we're going to do something a little bit different. The band is going to come and lead us in a song. We're going to sing about God's mercy and his love. And I want to encourage you to open yourself up, to let this song be a balm to any fears or doubts you might have. Let it be a song of praise and thanksgiving. Let's stand and sing.
Raise me up. Amen.
Out on us like a mighty flood. Friends, this is what it means to be children of the promise, that God's love and mercy is a banner, a seal, a promise over our lives. That God's love and mercy goes before us, behind us, beside us, over us, underneath us, all around us. And so, Norwest, friends, children of the promise, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. See, being a Christian isn't if, then. Like if you offer your body as a sacrifice to God, then he might love you, then he might notice you, take care of you. Now, being a Christian is since then. Since God has already poured out his love upon you, shown you mercy, then what a joy, what a privilege to offer our bodies, our lives in sacrifice to this God of such extravagant mercy. That's our purpose. See, God's not after your credit card or your calendar or your career. He wants you. That is holy and pleasing to him. And not dry obligation, not grudging obedience, not mere duty. He wants you, your heart, your mind, your passions. That is true worship. And not stale formal habits, not going through the motions on a Sunday, not putting on a brave face and faking it through another Sunday, but dynamic, vibrant, faithful lives for his glory and our joy. That's our purpose. So be open to the power of a transformed life. So what does that look like? Well, it means there in verse 2 that we're not conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then you look at the end of verse 2, the fruit of that. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's power. There's purpose. Did you notice those two words, test and approve? It's test, like it's not just test, like I've read the Bible and I've looked into that topic and I know God's will on that topic because I've looked at the verses. It's not just test God's will, but also approve, value, treasure, delight in God's will, that his ways are good, full of grace and truth. And so I love this moment in Jesus' ministry that's recorded for us in Luke 13. Jesus goes to a synagogue, and he's teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath, and that means no work on the Sabbath. And there in the synagogue is this woman, and she's got this horrible curvature of her spine that means she's bent over like this. Imagine having to walk around like this. And we learn later in the passage that's for 18 years. 18 years. And in a crowded synagogue with lots of people everywhere, who would really notice her? Jesus notices her. He sees her. And he talks to her, he calls her forward and he says, "You're released from your infirmity." And she goes from this to standing up straight. Imagine the stretch to 18 years. Oh, that would feel amazing, wouldn't it? And she praises God. She praises God. But the religious leaders are outraged. They say, "Hang on, there's 6 days for work, for healing. She should come on that day." Jesus says, "You're hypocrites. Each of you has a donkey or an ox, and on the Sabbath you release it and untie it and take it to drink water to care for it." And then he says, verse 16, "Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" Do you see that? I love how Jesus sees her. Not just a woman on the Sabbath. What does he call her? A daughter of Abraham. A child of promise. She could have her photo up on this board. I'm not going to take anyone down who's already here, but she could be up on this board. And can you picture the smile she would have on her face after being released from her infirmity? I love how Jesus sees her, needing mercy and grace, a child of the promise. That gives us a picture of what it looks like to test and approve, to value, to treasure God's ways, God's will, to see people, to really see them, not through a cultural norm or religious rule or whatever other kind of framework that we're operating in this messed up world, but to see people like Jesus sees them, to see them through his eyes, to bring them grace and truth. That's our purpose. That's what it looks like to worship God with our lives. Now, if we're going to worship God like that, it's going to mean the first half of verse 2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't be a passive consumer of our culture. Don't let Netflix or an algorithm on social media or an influencer or Fox News or the ABC or SBS or the Herald or the Australian or the Telegraph or the Age shape the way you think and feel, mold the way you think and feel, the way you see this world, the way you see people, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, those two words, transformed and renewing, tell us that this is big. We're not kind of just playing around the edges here, not tweaking a few little habits in our lives and smoothing out a few creases. Because sadly, that's often what happens in church culture, isn't it? We learn what the obvious sins are that really stand out. And we learn to deal with those so that we can fit in and look like we've got it all together. So we fit in, but we're not transformed. And I want to be clear here that there's no point in us growing as a church. And we are wonderfully growing. I was talking with Rach, our membership pastor, during the week, and she was saying that since this time last year, we've had 95 adults and kids join Norwest across our services. Isn't that amazing? Like, it is amazing. And we thank God for that. We want to share Jesus with more and more people. But there's no point in that if we're not being transformed. Because this is the call here in Romans 12 to be open to a transformed life. Now, all that is big, I know. So let's just kind of pause, breathe for a moment. Let's dial it back a little bit. It's okay. You don't have to do anything that's here in Romans 12. You don't have to do it. It's not compulsory. It's not a law. You're actually free to live your life however you like. Spend your money, your time, shape your career, raise a family, however you like. You're free to do that. But don't be surprised. Don't blame God if your life lacks peace and purpose. If you find yourself wondering, what on earth is all this about? All this working and saving and budgeting and running routines and getting through, like, what's that all about? Because the call here is to live a transformed life. Open yourself up to that is the call here. How do you know if you're ready for that? Well, I think one sign that you're ready for it is that when you read Romans 12 and you see all the commands, and there's a lot of commands, I don't know if you noticed as we read, I counted 36 separate commands in 21 verses. That's a lot. And if you're open to the transformed life, when you read all those commands, you're not defensive. You're not overwhelmed by it, but you're praying and saying, Lord, I wonder how you could use me if I live like this. I wonder how you could bless other people through me if I live like this. Like you find Romans 12 inspiring and exciting and you're like, I don't know quite how, but I just want to be open to how God might use me. Open to his power, his transformative power. And so the rest of our time, I want to kind of pull out two highlights in Romans 12 that we're going to look at. And the first one I've called open-handed, serve in the way God has gifted you. Now, if you've been around churches for a while, saying serve in the way that God has gifted you doesn't sound that radical. It sounds pretty obvious, but it's a little deeper than that. So let's walk through it. I say open-handed because if you look verse 3 with me, Paul says, therefore, by the grace given me, I say to each one of you. And then verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. God is gracious and he loves to give us good things. Amen. And so what do you do with a gift? You receive it. You're open-handed. And I say open-handed because often in life we're the complete opposite, aren't we? We're closed-handed. We want control. It reminds me of a story of a friend of mine told, his name's Jono. He's one of his early driving lessons when he was a teenager. His mum took him out and it started fine, you know, started the engine, put into gear, indicator, pulled out and started heading down the road. But he noticed that the car was quite sluggish. It really wasn't accelerating the way, and he couldn't work out. And then he looked over at his mum sitting next to him and her left hand was gripping the dashboard so tightly that her white knuckles were white. And then he looked down and saw her right hand had the handbrake on. Now, who's taught a teenager how to drive? Hands up. We understand that terror, right? You're in a large vehicle with a teenager who's learning to drive. Like, we understand that. And so you can understand her desire for control in that moment. And that's a picture of us, isn't it? So often we are afraid in life. It's not going to work out the way we hoped. And so we seek control. We try and white knuckle our way through. And it leads to more fear, more stress, more anxiety. And God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to be open-handed, to rest in his grace, to receive the good things he has for us. And so that's what we see in verses 4-8. Paul says the church is like a body. And then he says, verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And then he does this if-then thing. Like if God has gifted you like this, then serve like this. So God gives you a gift and he says, here's a gift. And then serve in the way that God purposed it. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. God gives a gift, then use it in the way that God has intended, the purpose he has for it. Now, again, if you've been around churches, that doesn't sound that profound or that deep, but it is a little deeper. Let's push on it. Because sometimes in church life, we don't do it that way. We're kind of closed-handed. We make serving about ourselves. We want to be noticed. We want to be thanked. We want to feel important. That's closed-handed, not open-handed. And sometimes we hold back on using the gifts that God has provided. Like God says, here's a gift to serve others, to bless others, to build up the church. And we say, oh, I'm not going to use that. I'm not going to use it in that way. We hold back. Now, I want to say something and I want to be really clear. And so I need you to listen really carefully. Some of you are in a season in life with, maybe it's with young kids, maybe there's some health issues for you, some other struggles, or maybe you're newer to Norwest and you're sort of still finding your feet here. And you are wonderfully serving for the season that you're in. For the season that you're in, you're wonderfully serving. And some of you are holding back. God has gifted you. You've served in other ways in other churches. Maybe in your career, you've had great responsibility. You've led teams and projects and you've managed budgets. God has gifted you in a particular way and yet you hold back here. Now, maybe that's because of fear or you've been burnt in another place or there's some insecurity or maybe you just don't want to put in the time or maybe we as pastors haven't really helped you do that. It could be a whole bunch of reasons. Whatever it is, you hold back. Now, I want to be clear. This is not a pitch for serving today. Like, as you've heard in announcements, there will be some teardrop banners to go and check out things on the deck, but there's nothing about serving. This is not a sign up for serving. The call here is to be open-handed with how God has gifted you to serve in the way that he's gifted you, for the purpose that he's gifted you. So let me share one of my joys here at Norwest. Sometimes someone here will come to one of the staff, normally a community group leader, and they come and say, have you thought about this person for serving in this way? Let's say it's her name's Wendy. Could be a guy, could be a girl. Let's just say Wendy, right? And say, have you thought about Wendy serving in this area? And it might be community group leading or leading prayers or hosting or some other way of serving in a team or some kind of step up for Wendy. And so then I go to her and I say, hey, Wendy, have you thought about serving in this way? And there's this moment where kind of like the colour drains from her face and a little bit of sweat breaks out. There's a bit of fear, feeling overwhelmed. And then I say, yeah, look, I realise it might not be the right time or a good fit, but the reason I'm talking to you is that your community group leaders have seen God at work in you in a particular way, and that's why I'm bringing your name forward. They recommended you. And then there's a change. And Wendy says, oh, wow, well, if God has gifted me in that way and people encourage, maybe I'll go away and pray about it. It's a beautiful moment. Because there's an opportunity, a challenge, an invitation to step up in serving, and there's not fear or defensiveness or being overwhelmed, but actually an openness to say, God, hey, I'm open to how God might be using me, how he might bless me to serve others. That's being open-handed. Serve in the way that God has gifted you. And that's powerful. Second highlight, and I've called that open-handed, patient goodness. And that's kind of verses 9 to 21. There's a lot in there. We could kind of preach a sermon on each verse. There's stacks in there to process. But I want to kind of zero in on verse 21 because I think that's the kind of climax of what Paul's doing. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, when we think of evil, we tend to think of something extreme like the persecution of Christians across the world or some horrible act of violence here in Australia. But often evil can be closer to home. It can be betrayal in a marriage or a friendship. It can be that gossip and slander that destroys someone. It can be that jealousy and greed that feeds a kind of produces a bitterness inside us. Evil can be closer to home. And when you're faced with evil, Paul says there in verse 21, you have two options, only two options. You can defeat it or be defeated by it. You can overcome it or be overcome by it. And he says, overcome evil with good. And how do you go about doing that? Well, very hopefully in verse 19, he says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. That's being open-handed. Say that God is on the throne. God is ruling the universe. God is the one who brings justice. God is the one who sets things right, not me. Closed-handed is to say, I think I know best. I know what should be done. I know what I deserve. And so then we justify our anger, our impatience, our sin because we know better. Let me give you an example. Someone lies to us or lies about us, we say, oh, they're a liar. We impugn their character. But when we lie, we say, oh, well, it's more complicated. It's layered. It's a white lie, not really a lie. Do you see what we've done there? When they lie, they're two-dimensional. It's just very simple. When we lie, oh, we're three-dimensional. We're complicated. And so sin takes root in us and we are overcome by evil. Open-handed says, now only God is qualified to rule the universe and judge, so I'm going to trust him. I'm going to hand it over to him. And then Paul says something stunning in verse 20. So don't take revenge when someone wrongs you. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Someone does something wrong to you, respond with goodness. And so the burning coals there is not like torturing them, it's actually humbling them. Think about it. Someone, you respond with, you do evil to someone and they respond with love and kindness and blessing and goodness and prayer. That's humbling, disarming. That's like George Whitefield, who preached in the 1700s. Lots of people became Christians, crowds would come to hear him. But every time there would be people who would turn up to oppose him. They wanted to spit on him, attack him, try and throw stones at him, abuse him, heckle him. And he would pray for those people in such a way that people said they could not hate the man who wept so much over their souls. And there's a beautiful story about a man coming to him and said, I came to hear you, said one to him, with my pocket full of stones, intending to break your head. But your sermon got the better of me and broke my heart. See, that's open-handed. That's responding to evil with good and overcoming evil with good. That's open-handed. Now, I need to say here, when we talk about responding with goodness to being wronged, we need to understand very often it's a process, isn't it? Like some of you have been horribly wronged in life. Someone you trusted, someone who'd have protected you, horribly wronged you. And so it's not like, oh, I heard a sermon on Sunday, I prayed a prayer and that was it. It was all good. No, it's a process. It takes time. We need God to change us, to heal us. And so we do that by looking to Jesus, full of grace and truth, full of forgiveness. But as you do that, be careful. Be careful. If you just look at Jesus as a blueprint and a model that you're going to try and copy, that will crush you. Because you're not Jesus. You can't do what he did. But if you looked to Jesus dying for you, if you look to Jesus overcoming evil for you, God will change your heart. God will heal you. And that's powerful. So as we finish this morning, friends, look to Jesus, who on the night he was betrayed took bread and said, this is my body given for you. And he took wine and he said, this is my blood poured out for you. Look to Jesus who, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, overwhelmed with his coming death, said, Father, if it's possible to take this from me, yet not my will but yours be done. Look to Jesus who, when he was on the cross, looked down at those who were murdering him and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Look to Jesus who, when he met his disciples after his resurrection, the ones who'd abandoned him, he didn't say, you failures. He said, peace be with you. And look to Jesus who said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Look to Jesus, dying and rising for you, overcoming evil for you, and God will change your heart. That's the power of a transformed life. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that even though in this world we will have trouble, and we know it in so many ways, but he has overcome the world. And so we ask that we would cling to him, rely upon him, that we would be open-handed, not trying to manage and control lives ourselves, but receive your good gifts and so serve others in the way that you intend and overcome wrong and evil and injustice with goodness, with the love of Jesus. We ask this in his beautiful name. Amen.